ברוכים הבאים רבותיי. Welcome to a special edition of our Tuesday night class in the Park Avenue Synagogue. We're studying tonight Parashat Hukat. Actually, this week is a double-header parasha. We read Hukat and Balak. Tonight, we're trying to make sense of one of the two parashiyot. Parashat Hukat, which in it is from the most difficult episodes maybe in the entire Torah. The story of Moshe Rabbeinu and the rock. You all know the basic story where God told Moshe to talk to the rock, and Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. And as a result of that, he and his brother got punished that they would not be able to enter the land of Israel. Now, that is oversimplifying a very complex story. It's like trying to explain advanced astronomy by saying twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's the distance of how deep this episode is. As a matter of fact, a rabbi called Rav Chaim ben Attar, in his commentary, Or HaChaim HaKadosh, has 10 different explanations of what Moshe Rabbeinu did. That's a clear indication that it's not an easy story. How could it be easy? Moshe Rabbeinu is the biggest tzaddik that ever lived, and God tells him to talk, and he hits. You have to rack your brain to try to explain what was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking, what was his sin, what had happened, what did he think, what did he mean. So you have to know we're approaching now a very, very difficult subject, and I took it upon myself tonight, because of the honorable Sibur, the honorable Kahal that comes to this Shi'ur, to try to give a new interpretation from the 70 interpretations, because we believe that every story in the Torah has 70 facets to it, and each facet is legitimate. Tonight, with your permission, we'd like to say a new interpretation from the 70. Let's read the Pesukim and see the inherent problems that we have to answer. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. God tells Moshe, this is a Bible class. This is, we're actually going to read the text tonight. Kach et hamateh, take the stick or the staff. Vehakel et ha'eda, and gather the people. Ata ve'aron avicha v'dibartem el ha'sela, and you shall speak to the rock. So the question is obvious. If he's supposed to speak to the rock, why take a stick? It's almost a setup. You take the stick, but talk to the rock. So if I don't need the stick, so I'll leave the stick at home. Secondly, the pasuk says, and after you talk to the rock, v'natan mimav, and the rock will give its water. Then the pasuk writes, v'hotzeta lahem mayim min hatzela, and you will bring water from the rock. It's redundant. It's a double language. V'natan mimav, and the rock will give its water. That sounds like it's going to happen by itself. Then it says, V'hotzeta lahem mayim, and you will bring water out. That sounds like through an action. Funny language, no? Also has to be understood, how do you talk to a rock? What's the language that a rock speaks? What's the communication? What are you supposed to tell a rock? Bring me water? Does a rock understand Hebrew? Does it understand English? What did God mean, talk to the rock? What was Moshe Rabbeinu supposed to say? Pasuk writes that Moshe Rabbeinu calls the people together, says, Vayakilu Moshe ve'Aharon et ha'kahal. Moshe and Aaron gather the kahal. Literally, the kahal means the congregation. Now, being technical here, God never told Moshe to gather the Kahal. The Pasuk writes, V'hakel et ha'edah. Now the way they explain Edah over is the assembly. So you want to be technical, God told them, gather the Edah. Moshe doesn't gather the Edah, he gathers the Kahal. It's difference in words. Why? Why the difference in the terminology? And then, after Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock, it says the water came out. Vayetzeu mayim rabim. Not regular water, but an abundance of water came out. Never said that in the beginning. God said, talk to the rock and water will come out. But when Moshe Rabbeinu finally hits the rock, it says there was an abundance. It was mayim rabim. And then God comes to Moshe and says, you're punished. You didn't listen to me. He says to Moshe and Aharon, Ya'an lo he'emantem bi lehakdisheni le'ere b'nei Yisrael. You didn't sanctify my name. Now I never understood. Moshe didn't sanctify God's name. Is it not a great miracle to take a stick? I don't care if you talk or hit. And you bring 3 billion gallons of water from a rock. Isn't that amazing? If you would see such a miracle, that I would take my pen and bang on the table 3 times, and all of a sudden a geyser of water would come out. Would that be a Kiddush Hashem? You wouldn't say, wow, Hashem's unbelievable, what a miracle. So how could God come to Moshe after he did something? He did make a Kiddush Hashem. He did sanctify God's name. Say what you want, but it is a miracle what he did. And God comes to Moshe and says, you blew it, you didn't sanctify my name. That's not a sanctification of God's name. You see how difficult the story is? 14 questions we read three Pesukim. So the approach we take tonight begins with a Gemara at the end of Kiddushin. Rabbi Meir Omer, now I can't tell you how important this Gemara is. It's from this Gemara that we draw conclusions on the proper lifestyle that Jews should lead. Everybody wants to know what's the proper Jewish lifestyle. Should he go to work? Is he supposed to learn all day long? What are Jews supposed to do? This is a dilemma that didn't start last week in our community, or 100 years ago in Lithuania or Poland. The subject of kolel, of earning a living, the whole debate that surfaces from time to time actually was a discussion 3,000 years ago in the Gemara. And the opinions were very clear. Rabbi Meir Omer, Le'olam yilamed adam et beno umanut. He says clearly, you must teach your son a trade. You must teach him a profession. Nikiya v'kala. The trade must be clean, meaning there should be no trickery in the trade, stealing. It should be a clean trade, an honest trade. V'kala. And it should be easy. Something that the child is suited for. You're not going to teach your son to become a mover if he's weak. Or if he's a muscular and he has the ability to use his strength to become a computer analyst. It has to be nikiya v'kala. It has to be easy for the child. And then the Bimeir says, v'yitpalel l'misha oshid benechasim shelo. And then you have to pray. Why? She'en umanut she'en ba'aniyut v'ashirut. Because there is no trade that you don't find both rich people and poor people. They're rich doctors and they're poor doctors. They're rich lawyers and they're poor lawyers. Shelo aniyut mina umanut, velo ashirut mina umanut. It's not the trade that brings wealth, and it's not the trade that brings poverty. Ela hakol lefi hazechut. So the Bimi is telling you there's two ingredients. Number one, you have to make an effort. You have to teach your children something that they'll be able to make a living. but know that it's not the profession. And therefore you have to pray that Borei Olam will send the wealth through that profession. So it's clear that Bimi Eid is an advocate of go to work, of earn a living. A couple of lines later, we have another rabbi by the name of Rav Nehorai. Listen closely, this is the key. Rav Nehorai Omer, Maniach ani kol umanut sheba'olam ve'eni melamed et beni ela Torah. And Rav Nehorai comes along and says, I leave all the professions in the world and I've decided that the only thing I'm going to teach my son is Torah. And he says, why? She'adam ochel mesechara ba'olam hazeh ve'keren kayemet lo le'olam abba. He eats from the reward in this world. He has the principle waiting for him in the next world. U'shar kol umanut enochen. All other professions, at best you might gain some profits in this world. And then he says, Bali de choli, God forbid if a person gets sick, or he dezikna, or he becomes old, or he de yisurin, or he's infirm. Finish, he can't go to work anymore. What happens? God forbid he dies of starvation. But those that seek Torah as their profession, the Torah protects the person from all bad, in his youth, and gives him strength and vigor and hope in his old age. He says, you have job security in Torah. It guarantees your strength. And we see this today. You have rabbis that I've just visited in Eretz Yisrael, you can't imagine. You have a rabbi, the head of the Mekubalim, Rabbi Kaduri. May he live and be well. He's over 100 years old. And he's still learning, and he's still praying, and he's still teaching. Show me a professor on the campus of Harvard, 100 years old, still teaching biology. You have such a thing? We went to visit rabbis in Bnei Berak. 96-year-old, great Rashi Yeshivot, in control, powerful, teaching, commanding. Students listening to them with the zest of life. Again, I ask you, go to the campuses of Yale or any other of the Ivy League colleges. You're going to see a 96-year-old professor wielding powers and teaching with such vigor? Impossible. They retired at 50. They're on pension already. Metu barahav. They die of starvation, like the rabbi said. So Rav Nehorai says clearly, for me, Torah. So it seems you have an argument. And the Bimi is telling you, you got to teach your kids profession. Rav Nehorai is telling you, nothing doing, Torah. I'm telling you tonight, there is no argument. And how do I know there's no argument? Because you have to know something about Rabbi Meir and Rav Nehorai. What you have to know is, it was the same guy. Rabbi Meir had two names. Meir is a Hebrew name. What does Meir mean in Hebrew? Light, or Meir. Rabbi Meir's Aramaic name was Nehorai. Nehorai in Aramaic means light, Nehora. So it's the same rabbi. So he can't be contradicting himself. So now we have Rabbi Meir, make up your mind. Are you an advocate of work? Or are you an advocate of learning full time? What's your opinion? You can't have two opinions. So the great rabbi, Chaim from Brisk, gave the interpretation. Said like this. There's a Gemara in Berachot. You're getting tonight a whole tour of Shas, of opinions. It's good. You have to know these opinions. You have to know what to answer people when they come along and they start having claims. At least you'll be an educated consumer. This is Gemara Berachot. Gemara says like this. Rabbi Yishmael, He said, you must go to work and learn in the morning and learn at night. Came Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, the author of the Kabbalah, the author of the Zohar, the most holy of rabbis, and said, what? Go to work? You're going to tell me that the guy is going to plow, and then he has to plant, and then he has to reap, and then he has to cut, and then he has to thresh, and then he has to winnow. What work? When's there going to be time to learn? Once already you commit to work, there's no time to learn. You're going to tell a guy, go to work, he has to produce the line, he has to go to the Orient, he has to meet, he has to come back, he has to create it, he has to sell it, he has to ship it. Go learn, let learn, no time to learn. So the Mishamon ben Yochai was being quite practical. When he comes along and says, impossible, it's either work or learn, and if you work, you're not going to be able to learn. Therefore, the Mishamon ben Yochai had a very clear opinion, learn. And he did it, he practiced what he preached. The Mishamon ben Yochai moved to a cave, and he sat for 13 years, and he just learned, and Borei Olam gave him a carob tree that grew next to him, and a spring of water. Miraculously, how he lived for 13 years eating carob. Can't even smell a carob. I ate it for 13 years. Unbelievable. Ness of ness. But we have an argument. So the Gemara says a little statistic. Gemara's statistic is as follows. Harbe asu kerabi Yishmael ve'alta bi'adam. A lot of people tried the approach of Rabbi Ishmael to work and learn, and they were successful. It made sense. The mesh of working and learning was a good system. Harbe asu kerabi Shimon ben Yochai ve'lo alta bi'adam. And there were many that tried the approach of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, just learning, and they were unsuccessful. What do you see in this Gemara? After the statistic, the Gemara is telling you that for the majority of people, the lifestyle of Rabbi Ishmael of working and learning made sense. That was logical. It was practical. But for the majority of people, to sit and learn Torah all day long and rely on Hashem and live with the little and sacrifice and all that, most people aren't able to do it. But let's learn the Gemara like you're supposed to learn. It says most people aren't able to do it. But it sounds like for rare individuals, Rabbi Shimon's lifestyle is justified. It's just not justified for the masses. That means for the populace, you tell them you got to go to work. You have to make money. You have to support a family. You have to do which we call hanheg bahem min hag derech eres. You have to do what the world does. The world goes to work. That's for the majority of people. But there are exceptional people that have talent, that have this element of sacrifice, that are willing and coming to study all day long. We cannot argue. Although many people tried Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's approach and were unsuccessful, but few were successful. So we have two lifestyles that are justified. Now you'll tell me, Rabbi, what's Harambam's opinion? Now Harambam's opinion would be very meaningful for us, because Harambam is our master and teacher, and his approach to us is usually a moderate opinion. And we know that Rambam himself was a doctor, so he did support himself. What is his opinion regarding these two lifestyles? So I quote to you Maimonides' opinion at the end of the laws of Shemitah. Listen to Rambam. I just forget about the story of the rock. We're going to get back to the rock. I know we're going the long path over here. We're going to get back to it. If we don't get back to it this year, we'll get back to it next year. The Rambam says like this. I'm just joking. Ve'lo shevet Levi bilvad. The Rambam is talking about the tribe of Levi, which we know the tribe of Levi was a tribe that did not work. They sat, they learned, they did whatever they did in the Beit HaMikdash, and they received the blessings from God. So the Rambam writes, "Velo shevet Levi bilvad." Don't think that this lifestyle of total dedication to God is specifically only for the tribe of Levi. Ela kol ish ve'ish mikol ba'ei ha'olam. Any person from any walk of life, asher nadeva ruho oto, that he has a spirit that drives him, ve'vino mada'o, and he has an understanding, la'amod lefnei Hashem, he wants to serve God, le'shareto u'le'ovdo, he wants to commit himself to the service of God, la'da'a et Hashem, to know God, which means to learn, u'parak me'al savaro ol heshbonot harabim, and he throws off his back the yoke of calculations. I mean, he doesn't want to get involved with money and business and all the things that most people do get involved with. Means the man is willing to sacrifice all the different monetary advantages of living in this world. What's Rambam's opinion? He can say one or two things. That the guy's a rasha, mirusha. That the guy's a gangster, a bum, a deadbeat, a parasite, a leech. He has no right. That's one option. Or he can say something else. Listen to what the Rambam writes. Hare ze mitkadesh kodesh kodashim. What does he call this fellow? Not kodesh. What does kodesh mean? Holy. Doesn't say he's holy. He calls him kodesh kodashim. He's holy of holies. V'yashem halko. And worry not. Just like God took care of the Levi'im, God will take care of this dedicated man. And he will receive what he needs. The Rambam's telling you he will not starve. Rambam's opinion is very clear. Although the Rambam writes in another place that you have to learn a trade and go to work, that's for the majority of people. But the Rambam does not deny the fact that there are going to be in this world individuals, like I explained, that have the talent, that have the concentration level, that have that ability of self-sacrifice, that can commit to such a lifestyle. Are they far and beyond? Yes. Are they a rare breed? Yes. Is it for everybody? No. Is it supposed to be preached to the common folk or to the main populace? Everybody go to the kollel? Of course not. To the main populace, we follow the Bishmael. Go to work and you'll be successful. But if a parent does have a child, and that child happens to be that rare individual, where is driven and has a motivation and has a yearning and has a spirit. So to say that it's unjustified and it's un-Jewish and it's not right, that's all we can say. It is a justified lifestyle of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. True, it's the minority, but it's a qualified opinion. And the Rambam alludes to that opinion in his halakha. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shekol HaOlam. Once we came this far, we now understand the two opinions of Rabbi Meir and of Nehorai. Rabbi Meir says you must teach your child a trade. Yes, he's talking to the majority of people. Rav Nehorai is saying, yes, I know I said you have to teach your children a trade, but for me, eni melamedet beni ela Torah. He says, for me, I'm only going to teach my son Torah. So the Meir is saying, yes, for the majority of people you have to teach a trade, but my son's the exception. And since my son's the exception, I'm going to follow the path of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. No contradiction. There's the populace and there's the minority. You can say both. For them, go to work. And for me, learn. No contradiction. Two legitimate lifestyles. Now watch. these two lifestyles that we're talking about are so key and so important, they were alluded to in the Shema. Every day we read the Shema Yisrael. The first chapter is the Ahavta. The second chapter is Vayayim Shamoah. I don't know if you ever paid attention, but Ve'ahavta, that paragraph is written in singular tense. Ve'ahavta, a new singular individual should love God. Bechol levavecha, bechol nafshecha, bechol me'odecha. You should love God with all your heart, with all your soul, bechol me'odecha. What does bechol me'odecha mean? With all your money. You have to be willing to serve God, even to sacrifice your money. The second paragraph is written in plural. V'haya in shamoa tishme'u. It's plural language. And there it says, to serve God, ul'ovdo, v'chol lebabchem, u'b'chol nafshechem. It says to serve God with all your heart and soul. It doesn't say u'b'chol me'odechem, it doesn't say your money. What happened? The first paragraph in Kiryat Shema is talking to that rare individual, the Ahavta, the singular man. The man that's willing to sacrifice his money and his pursuit of wealth in order to sit and learn all day long. That's why it's written in singular tense. The Ahavta, only a few people can do this. That they're willing to serve God, Bechol Me'odecha. The second chapter is referring to most of the world. Nayayim Shamoa Tishme'u, to the common, to the populace. They could serve God, Bechol Levatchem, Bechol Nafshechem, but they're not ready to sacrifice God, Bechol Me'odechem, with all their money. They still love their money, which is fine. I saw a fellow this week, so he was telling me a story about how he could live, a wealthy man, how he could really live without money. But then he thought for a second that I might get the impression that he doesn't love money. So he said, don't get me wrong, Rabbi, I love money. I said, Hashem Shalom, I wouldn't think otherwise. I gave you the benefit of the doubt. He was scared for a second I should think he doesn't love money. Because he said he could live without money. As if it's sacrilegious to if you don't love money, it's Hashem Shalom, like you're a kofir. I said, no, of course I know you love money. Everybody loves money. So the Kriyat Shema, which is so basic, discussed already, the Ahavta, the individual, that's the guy that sits in the kolel, and you have the Rabbi Ishmael there. Now, once we got this far, in our generation you see both lifestyles. Baruch Hashem, a large majority, probably the vast majority of our people go to work. And Baruch Hashem, we have classes in the morning in the synagogue, we have classes in the evening, we have Torah tapes. They supplement their Torah around their work. Are they legitimate? 1,000,000,000%. Mitzvah! They're going to go up to Shamayim, and Rabbi Ishmael is going to come and greet them. That was my opinion. Go, you got to work. And we have a minority. It might seem like a majority, but I'm going to tell you it's a minority of those that have devoted themselves to sit and learn all day long. It's a minority. If you have 80,000 people in a community, and you have 500 or 1,000 that dedicate themselves to learn, it's nothing. It's a very small percentage. 1,000 out of 80,000? It's not 10%. What is it? Nothing. Is that less than a percent? 1.1%. Very good. Genius. 1.25%. Unbelievable. It's nothing. So don't get scared. The balance is not off. You know, we're not in a crisis over here where we have 75,000 people sitting in kolel, and where they're going to make money, what's going to be. They're sapping, they're saturating everybody, they're sucking the community out of its money. We're not at that crisis yet, so nobody should panic. That there's enough money in the world to support 1.25% of a community. It's not nothing to lose sleep over. So the ratio is perfect, exactly like it was meant to be. The majority doing the work, and the small minority in the Bishamon Ben Yochai's classification. So far, so good. But there was one generation in history. There was one generation in history that the whole generation sat in Kolel all day long. No work, no nothing. That was the generation that came out of Egypt. Think for a second. That generation, what did they do all day long? They in the Midbar. Was there work? No work. The man came every day from heaven. So the food's there. Clothes? Hakamim tell us their clothes grew on them. As they got bigger, the sleeves got longer. As they got taller, the hem extended. As they got shorter, it got shorter. Cleaning, it says the cloud of glory came every day and pressed their suits, starched their shirts, shined their shoes. So they had to do, there's nothing they had to do. It was a maintenance-free lifestyle. So what did they do? They got up in the morning, the man came to the door, they ate some man. At 8 o'clock, now what? Class. They sat down, Moshe Rabbeinu gave a class from 8 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 million people. Man, you see such a thing? Could you imagine the Kiddush Hashem? People talk about how they visit yeshivas, they see 1,000 people learning Torah. Amazing, unbelievable. They went to see Lakewood Yeshiva, 4,000 yeshiva men sitting and studying. It made an indelible impression on their hearts. They'll never be the same again. Imagine if you saw 3 million people sitting and studying Torah with Moshe Rabbeinu every single day, the thunder, the roar of Torah. 3 o'clock, they went home, they had some oman, whatever they did, prayed mincha, came back, and they went to the late hours of the night. They didn't do this for 1 year. They didn't do it for 10 years. They did it for 40 years. 4 decades. Learning. That's why I say it was an exceptional generation. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's approach for the individual, that was the approach for the masses. But here's where we begin our story tonight. At the end of 40 years, now the Jewish people had to go into Eretz Yisrael. Something's going to change here. In Israel, there's no man. There's no well that's following them with water. There's no clouds of glory. In Israel, there's land. There's agriculture, there's farming. The Jews were now faced with a great dilemma. They were in a great quandary. What are we going to do now? Are we supposed to go to work? They never went to work. The last time they went to work was in Egypt. Now the dilemma to them was, does this lifestyle continue in Israel? Because God could make miracles. We could sit and just learn in Israel and God will bring better hell also. You don't need man. He'll bring it a different way. Or, now that we go into Israel, maybe now it's it. The game is over. That Kolel life is over. Now we got to go to work. So they didn't know exactly. It's a change of doing something for 40 years straight. And now if you could go into Israel, they needed direction. Such a question needed to be answered. Agreed? It's a major question. You do anything for 40 years and then change, you have to have a direction. So God was planned to answer this question. Where? At the rock. What was supposed to happen? I'm going to tell you what was supposed to happen and then what happened. What was supposed to happen is Moshe was supposed to speak at the rock. What was he supposed to speak? You know what the Midrash says? He was supposed to say a shi'ur of Torah over the rock. Which means he was going to call all the people, they were going to come to the rock, and he's going to start, the Gemara says, the Hakamim say, with the name, with the pack, with the fold, the question, the answer, give a whole discourse in Torah. And after he's going to give a whole speech in Torah, what's going to happen? Boom, the rock is going to explode and water is going to come out. What would that have taught the people? Don't change. You're going to go into Eretz Yisrael. The power of Torah, without any efforts, can bring panasa, can bring a livelihood. That would have been a clear message to the people. Look, Moshe Rabbeinu, he just said a couple of pesukim. He said a couple of questions and answers from the Gemara, and all of a sudden the water came. What does that tell the people? Torah has the ability to sustain people. Keep the program. Don't shut the kollel. If Moshe would have done that, this is such a historical event that changed the complexion of the Jewish people. If he does talk to the rock, the Divrei Torah, and the water comes out, you know what would have happened? It would have been reverse. The majority of people would have sat and studied all day, and the minority would have went to work. And that's why God told them to bring the stick. The stick represents effort. When you hit the rock, that's man's effort, that's work. God was telling Moshe, talk to the rock, meaning say Divrei Torah and the Parnasa will come. That's for the majority of the people. But go with the stick to show them that those few that decide to go to work, they're also legitimate. They were the opposite. Which means the Mishimon Ben Yochai's approach was supposed to be for everybody. And the few guys that can't sit and learn all day long so they can open up a store. That's the stick. That was the plan. Now you understand the consequences of this episode, how it changed the history of the Jewish people? It's unbelievable, it's mind-boggling. Such an event, what it did, what the aftermath was. Now you understand what God told Moshe, you didn't sanctify my name. He was saying, imagine if we would go to visit Israel today, and you'd see 3 million Jews sitting and learning. Would that not be the greatest Kiddush Hashem you ever saw in your life? Moshe Rabbeinu, because you hit... At that moment when he hit, what was that message he was giving the people? Now, in order to receive a livelihood, you must make an effort. There's no more sitting and learning and the man falling from heaven. Now you have to make, man has to make an effort, you have to make an action, you have to hit the rock. You know, you gotta go to work. So at that moment, Moshe Rabbeinu and his ability changed the whole system. Where it becomes now the opposite. The majority have to go to work and the minority can sustain themselves. Just by sitting and learning. And now you understand, ladies and gentlemen, some of the questions that we asked in the beginning. We said there was a double language. It says, V'natan memav v'hotzeta lahim mayim. The double language is justified. God was saying, if you talk to the rock, it'll give the water automatically. That's the way it was supposed to be. And yes, those that want to go to work, there's also a concept of bringing the water out yourself. God was introducing both concepts. The automatic through the learning of Torah, where that's God handles the beracha, and then and that's why God uses the word edah. God says, Moshe called the Eidah together. Eidah is a high level. They're worthy. The people are on the level that can handle it. But Moshe Rabbeinu, he called the Kahal together. Kahal is a lower level. He felt that they weren't on the level of handling this lifestyle in Eretz Yisrael. And that's why the Pasuk writes, when he hit the rock, Mayim Rabim came out. A lot of water came out. Why? God said water will come out. But after he hit it, it wasn't water, it was a lot of water. Because those that sit and study Torah all day long, if you can imagine this, most of them don't make a lot of money. That's the whole sacrifice. But miraculously, beracha in money does not have to be in quantity. You have to know that. Beracha in money many times is in the quality. There are many instances where a person can make a small amount of money, but it stretches. There's beracha in the money. What does it mean, stretches? Bnei Avraham doesn't give him odd expenses that other people might have. The roof doesn't leak. He doesn't have an odd cost for a doctor's bill or etc. The money is quality money. You can have one person, he needs to eat four slices of pizza till he gets full. There's no beracha on his food. You have another guy, he eats half a pizza, he's full already. It's beracha. That's a beracha on the food. So, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have talked to the rock, then you don't need quantity of sustenance. It could have just been sustenance. Mayim. Because those that study Torah, there's a beracha in quantitative, not qualitatively there's a beracha. But once already hit, now you're working for the money, now already you need mayim and a beam. Now already you need a lot of water. Now already the beracha is not in the little, is going to be quality. There has to be quantity. Mayim and a beam. So what does this mean to us now? Must learn a practical lesson. The practical lesson for us is, most of us subscribe to the opinion of Rabbi Ishmael, to the new world order, as defined by Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock. He changed the system, and therefore you have to earn a living. To learn in the morning and learn at night. But there's another pasuk in this perashah, and applies just as well to the ladies as the men, about how you can become successful in your Torah careers, even though your main focus is your business. The pasuk writes, "Zot Torah ta'adam ki yamut be'ohel." This is the Torah of a man that dies in a tent. Torah's law, talking about the laws of contamination. God forbid, if somebody dies in the tent, what becomes tameh? What do you do to the body, etc.? But Rabbi Shimon ben Nakish has a dirashah, he says. Torah does not become part of a person unless he's willing to die for it. Zot Torah, you want to be successful in Torah, Adam ki yamut be'ohel. He has to be willing to die in the tent of Torah. What does this mean, he has to be willing to die? Success in Torah has to come at the expense of your life? Is that what God wants? What do you mean to die in the tent of Torah? So I heard an explanation like this. There was a fellow, he was a successful businessman. Every morning he would be in the store early, he would stay late at night. He was neglecting his religious career. He's making money. He got a little older one day, he looked in the mirror, he saw some white hair. And the white hair shocked him. He said, "What is this white hair? I never had white hair." And it hit him. He said, "Oh, I'm getting old." Hakamim said, "That's why God gives white hair to people. As a warning sign, fix your accounts, settle your accounts. Life is ending." So somebody asked me today, "What does baldness mean?" I don't have an explanation on baldness. I can't give you everything. The white hair we can explain. So he looked at the white hair. He said, "I'm getting old. I'm working all my life. I didn't learn Torah, nothing." So he decided he's going to steal 2-3 hours every morning from 7 to 10. He's going to hide out in the Beit Midrash. He's going to pay a rabbi and learn. The first couple of weeks he's doing it, his wife works in the store with him. His wife says, "Where are you? What's going on every day? You're coming 10 o'clock. What kind of thing? 40 years we're working. Now you're starting to come late. There's customers, there's action. Where are you? Nothing, I'm busy." He's embarrassed to tell his wife that he became religious. He's learning to it. I should flip out, she'll go crazy on him. So for 2 weeks, he's giving excuses. Finally, one day, his wife says, "It's unacceptable. We're running a business." He said, I'm gonna follow him. So he gets up, she gets up, she's following him in the car. Where's he going? All of a sudden, he sees him pull up in front of the yeshiva. He says, "Forget about it. The guy became crazy now. What's he doing in the yeshiva?" She follows in the yeshiva. Her worst nightmare, the guy takes a book, he opens it up, he's reading Aramaic with the rabbi. "I got my husband." So she starts yelling at him, "There's customers in the store, what are you doing? There's business, there's things, what are you doing? Close the book." So he says, "My dear wife, I want to ask you a question. God forbid a million times I should die. Are you going to come to my grave at 8 o'clock every morning and say, 'Get up, there's customers, there's people, there's business, what are you doing? How could you lie here? How could you be dead? There's money to be made.'" He says, "Of course not, how could I? You're dead." says, the 3 hours that I'm learning a day, make believe I'm dead. I'm not here, I don't exist, I'm not in this world, I'm in another world, there's no phone calls, there's no interruptions, there's no business. Said the rabbi from Brisk, Zot Torat HaAdam, a person wants to be successful in learning, Adam Ki Yamut Be'ohel. You have to be willing to be, not physically, but in conceptually dead for those hours. Meaning, you have to block it. Because in this world, it's very easy to become preoccupied. Between all the communications that we have hung to our belts, so a person can be involved with emailing and phone calls, and never learn. Those moments that you're learning, hour, two a day, minimal. But that's it, there's nothing else in the world. I'm devoted to the book. Social obligations, before, after, that's when I'm dead. Okay, could you go to a party if you're dead? That's the commitment. It needs to be commitment. But the ladies obviously are part of that. Any great man in Torah did not become great unless he had a great wife behind him. The Gaon de Vilna was great because there was a Mrs. Gaon de Vilna, the Rebbetzin. Rabbi Akiva was great because he had a wife that understood this. But I'll tell you one story about the great Gaon that's living in our generation, Rabbi Eliashiv. May he live and be well. He might be the greatest posek in our time. Again, there's no Rabbi Eliashiv without his wife. Rabbi Eliashiv's wife was the daughter of a rabbi called Rav Aryeh Levin. If any of you ever read books, there's a book at Sadiq in Our Time. A book written about Rav Aryeh Levin. So Rav Yachshav married Rav Aryeh Levin's daughter. A lot of Sadiqim in the family. They have 10 children. But she was known to accept upon herself great responsibility in the home in order to give her husband that peace of mind and tranquility in order to sit and study Torah, that he shouldn't have to become preoccupied in the day to day. A great lady, but there's no coincidence that the man became great. It's his wife's credit. 10 children, you can buy you down from, I don't have to tell you what type of preoccupation it can happen. One child is already a life's occupation. 10 kol sheken. So the story is told of one time Rav Aryeh Levin came to visit his daughter and son-in-law. And she was making dinner for her husband. Rav Yashiv came home and she served him dinner in the kitchen. So when Rav Yashiv walked out for a second, Rav Aryeh Levin tells his daughter, "This is how I raised you? You serve your husband dinner in the kitchen with the pots and the pan, the smell. Serve him in the living room. Hi, back. You serve him over here. This is the way we brought you up." He was upset. She didn't answer anything. A few weeks later, when she saw her father, she said, "My dear father, I didn't answer you that day because I was afraid my husband's going to hear what I say. The reason why I served him in the kitchen, it was an exception. Usually, I know what you told me. We eat dinner in the dining room. My husband's a king. But there were a few of our children that were sick, and they were lying down on the couch in the dining room. And I didn't want my husband to see that some of the children are sick because he'd become preoccupied, and it would be on his mind, and he wouldn't have the clarity to sit and learn. So I had to put him in the kitchen so he doesn't see what's going on, because I don't want him to get involved. I'll handle it. It shouldn't be his worry. He has to become great in Torah." This is a lady that understood Zot Torat Adam Ki Yamut Be'ohel. Of course, that's an extreme case, and that's why he became a gadol. But everybody on their level. The ladies on their level that have to give their husbands that freedom to commit themselves to those few hours a day or few hours a week. 1 hour a week, whatever it is, to have the ability to sit and learn with clarity of thought. And the men have to understand, although we subscribe to Rabbi Yishmael's opinion, and Hek Ba'em and Hagderich Eretz, but from the working class, But there is no opinion that says all work and no Torah. It's either work and Torah or all Torah. Workaholism is not a shita. That doesn't exist. There's no opinion that says that just sit and work all day long until you can't work no more and then sleep and work again. That's no derech. Therefore, we have to be honest with ourselves. Rabbi Yishmael already we conceded to his opinion, but it has to be at least his opinion. A little vasafta de ganecha, a little collecting the granaries in the day, counting some money, but at least coming and sending Torah. That's as liberal as we can get. So I say, go to work, be successful, but do not neglect your Torah career. And those moments that you're involved in your Torah, you're dead to the world. I'll conclude with one mashal that the Hakamim said. I'm sorry for keeping you overtime. The Hakamim said a mashal to explain this. Imagine if the Prophet would come today and say, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock at this cemetery, all the dead people are going to get up for an hour. Sheesh, miracle of miracles. We'd go tonight, we'd pitch tents, we'd camp out. You don't want to miss this event. You're going to see a whole cemetery of people get up for an hour. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? So hundreds of people come to the cemetery to watch the action. Spectators, they're on the rafters, they're on the fence. They're looking from all angles what's going to be. Sure, 9 o'clock comes, all of a sudden you hear a thunder, boom. All of a sudden you see people popping out of their graves. And they're running. Where they're running? So you're following them. 100 out of the 100 people that came out of the grave, where do you think they're going to run? 7-Eleven? Where are they going to run? Where did that Slurpees in Shabbayim? Where are they running? They're going to run to the Beit Midrash. How do I know they're going to run to the Beit Midrash? Once they get to Olam Abba, they were there already. These people were dead. They came back. So they know the score. They saw what's going on already. They see the value of what learning Torah is. So now if they get an extra hour of life, you think they're going to squander it? They're going to run to the Beit Midrash. Listen, we could collect billions and billions of zekuyot. So if you have an hour, we want to take advantage. So you're going to be witnessing hundreds of people running to the Beit Midrash to sit and learn. So the rabbi said, Zot HaTorah Adam Ki Yamut Be'ohel. You have to have the attitude when it comes to learning of a dead man that got a second chance in life. Even though we never died, we should live to 120. But the attitude when it comes to learning is, what would a dead man do? He'd get up and run and learn. So the attitude has to be, us that Baruch Hashem are still alive, that don't have to be resurrected, should still commit and run to the Beit Midrash and take advantage when we still have time. That's one lesson that we can learn from Parashat Chukat. Number one, the lifestyle, and number two, the commitment. May we all be matzliach, bezat Hashem, on our derech. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, amen ve'amen.